Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Just before I do read that scripture, I might say a few things about this global conference. As Paul, I think, mentioned, it's the first ever global or international Vineyard conference. The reports are that there are going to be 75 countries represented. 75 different countries represented. Vineyard pastors and leaders from 75 different countries in the world are going to be coming to Columbus, Ohio, to worship together and to learn and grow, encourage and build each other up. So it's going to be quite the experience, and we're looking forward to that and seeing, you know, the global church really get an opportunity to see more than just Logansport, Indiana, or more than just Indiana, or more than just the Midwest, or more than just our own country, the United States of America. What we're talking about is what God is doing and the church represented in all of the earth. And so it's going to be an amazing thing. And so be praying about that. Please be praying about that. So Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. I want to read a few verses together. So join me just reading along in your Bibles. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained and join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Chapter 4, verse 1, we'll finish with this verse. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And we'll stop there in the reading of the scripture. Well, this morning, this is obviously our 4th of July weekend, as you can tell. And I just want to say at the beginning that we are grateful for the great country that we live in and for the freedoms that we enjoy. Amen? Sometimes, many times, maybe most of the time, we take those freedoms for granted. So gathering together to worship our Savior Jesus is something that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the world are unable to do. They're simply unable to gather. And so we give tribute to our country and the rich history of the freedom. And we're grateful for the countless men and the women who have defended and in some cases have given their lives for the very freedoms that we enjoy. How many know that to be true? Had the opportunity to speak this past week at the local Kiwanis and their practice is to recite the Pledge of Allegiance each time they meet at the Kiwanis Club. And so I was glad this past week to offer my allegiance to this great country, and I hope that you do too. I hope that you're glad to be able to pledge your allegiance as well to this country. Amen? So today I've taken you to Philippians 3, chapter 3, because we're going to be talking about the reality of every Christian. That is that we have a dual citizenship. We are a people that have a dual citizenship. And so let's pray as we begin. Amen? Heavenly Father, come and do what you do with your word. Make it effective. Make it powerful. Let your word be a two-edged sword that would penetrate right into our souls and cut out what is in line with you, and Lord, that you would just put into us what we need in terms of our Christian faith. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit and do a work in our time today. Amen. Amen. I want you to imagine with me this morning, if you would, two young men in their early 20s. Both possess equal intelligence, natural ability. They live only 20 miles apart. And their circumstances are quite differently. The first young man lives in a comfortable apartment, drives a decent car, has a nice wardrobe in his closet, eats well, he has a college education, pursuing his career that he was educated for. And for all practical purposes, he's doing well. The second young man lives in a dirt-floored shanty, has no car, only has one ragged change of clothes in his possession. He has no hope for any type of education, and he tries to find all the manual jobs, labor jobs, that he can to make ends meet. And think about those two individuals. What's the difference between the two young men? It's citizenship. Citizenship. The first young man lives in San Diego, California, and is a United States citizen. The second young man lives in Tijuana, Mexico. He's a citizen of that country. The way that these men live is affected by their respective citizenships. I share this story, this illustration with you, because this is the Apostle Paul's overarching message to the believers there here in Philippi, in the city of Philippi. And I believe this morning that this is the Apostle Paul's message to us in the 21st century. And what he is saying is this: our true citizenship is in heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we're called to live differently. And in fact, we should never be satisfied, but always seeking to pattern our lives after the King of the heavenly kingdom in whom we belong in terms of citizenship. And I like what commentator John Walvoord said. He said, the earthly phase of our experience is purely temporary. The goal is to be with the Lord forever. Accordingly, our hope is not simply deliverance from sin in this life or growth in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, but our anticipation leaps forward to the day when we will see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, each of us was born into this world. We were born into the citizenship of the kingdom of darkness, into Satan's kingdom. That's the citizenship that we were born into. Paul said this in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He says, all. Everybody say that word. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so the standards of the enemy, the things like pride and greed and lust and selfish ambition and hatred and violence and self-seeking, that became our standards when we were physically born into this world. That was the pattern and the conduct of our lives. But thank God Paul didn't stop there. Or we'd be in trouble, right? He went on to say this. He said, but because of his great love for us. Do you know this? He says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you are saved. I hope all of you can say that this morning. I hope that you can say that I am born again through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. I've been saved by Jesus. I hope that you can say that. And if you cannot, my humble plea is that you respond at the end of our day and you come to the front and you discover how you can begin a relationship with Jesus. But here's the news, here's the good news, the exciting news this morning, is that the moment that we embraced God's forgiveness and we became a follower of Jesus, we became citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And as believers in Jesus, now we are under the authority of a new ruler and we have a new entirely set of standards. We no longer live as we want to, we live as he wants us to live. And so we may live in this world, but our allegiance is to heaven. Are you with me? Now, the new Christians in Philippi, they got this whole citizenship thing. They understood completely Paul's word picture here. You see, Philippi, or Philippi, who knows how you say it, I'm going to say Philippi, was a Roman colony. The only way that they knew how to think in the city was in terms of Roman citizenship. That's the only way they knew how to think. You see, it was a city inhabited by Roman citizens. The city was governed by Rome. They practiced Roman customs. They dressed like Romans. They spoke like Romans. The justice was administered with Roman law. People governed their lives by Roman morals, or the lack thereof, right? Yeah. You see, a Roman could go to Philippi and feel right at home because it was a colony. Just like maybe a British citizen in the last century could go to Australia, could go to New Zealand, could go to India, because those countries were British colonies. Are you with me? So they were citizens of Rome. All these people in Philippi, they were citizens of Rome, but they were in the colony of Philippi, living in that colony. And this is the point that Paul wants to make right here. We are citizens of heaven, here living on the earth, citizens of heaven. In fact, this is what Barclay said. He said, just as the Roman colonists never forgot they belonged to Rome, you must never forget that you are a citizen of heaven and your conduct must match your citizenship. We're registered citizens of heaven. Our names are there. Think about that. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our home is there. Our family of believers is there. Our inheritance is there in heaven. That's our place. That's where we live. That's our citizenship. That's home to us. And so Paul is saying we have to get this heavenly perspective. We are citizens of heaven in the colony called Earth. Now, unfortunately, in the last several decades, there's been very little emphasis on heavenly things. In the church, we have heard a lot about how we should feel. We have heard a lot about how we should get along with our family, how we should get along with the world. We've heard about how to prosper from the church. We've heard a lot about how to be victorious from the church. We've heard a lot about how to maximize our potential and how to have your best life now. And all of these things, these messages that the church has promulgated is led us to believe something. It's led us to believe that this life on earth is the best there is. That this is our best life now, right here. And Paul is saying that's not true. That's not true at all. There's another life. Fast forward. That's a whole lot better than this life. And the church there in Philippi, they were going through some stuff. They were being persecuted. They were receiving these attacks from all kinds of groups. And Paul was trying to offer this perspective to them. He was trying to encourage them. He was trying to motivate them. He was saying to them, listen, folks, listen, guys. Heaven is your home. And soon the King of Heaven is going to return and you're going to leave this colonized earth and you're going to be escorted home. It's a message we need to preach more, I think. We need to hear it more. How many think that? We need to hear that more. And he went on to say, he says, you know, your king, the king of your home is going to come and he's going to give you an eternal, he's going to give you an incorruptible body. And in that place where you're going to reside, there's going to be perfect freedom from evil. How's that sound? Yeah, that sounds pretty good to me. Yeah. And not only that, it gets better. There's going to be no sin, no sorrow, no disappointment. There's not going to be any doubts in this new world. No fear, no temptation, no weakness, no failure, no hate, no anger, no quarreling. That'd be nice. Huh? No more anguishing in prayer over things in your life. No more repentance. No more confession. There will only be perfect pleasure, perfect knowledge, perfect comfort, perfect love, and perfect joy. And Paul's saying, this is your inheritance. This awaits you. Not only that does it await you, this is yours. This is your place. And there was a reason for Paul touching on this whole citizenship issue, and because there were some who were not citizens of the kingdom. There were some whom he called enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. In fact, there may have been some believers who had more of the culture's values than kingdom values. Now, let's just pause for just a second to talk about this. You know, the cross of Christ is the central principle of the gospel or the good news of Christianity. It's the cross. It is the cross. Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so to come to the cross for salvation means that we abandon all hope in our ability to get ourselves to heaven. And we must trust completely in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we all know that, right? Amen? And so we have enemies here of the cross. of Christ in Philippi, and he says, much like the world today, particularly in our own country, Christians, Philippi, Philippian Christians, you have opponents. In fact, this is what he said. He said, for as I often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. Do you hear the grief of Paul? Paul was grieved. Paul felt like a dagger was just run through his heart. He said he was moved to tears because there were some, there was even some Christians who were centering their lives on selfish pleasures, on sensual pleasures, rather than living for Christ. I ran across a phrase, I thought it was good, it describes the enemies that the Christians here in Philippi were facing. This author writes about these enemies. He said, there was no chapel in their souls, only a kitchen. Only a kitchen. No chapel in their souls, only a kitchen. Of course, Paul's talking about more than food. He's really not talking about food at all. He's talking about a person who boasted about living any way they want. They were enslaved to their lust, and in fact, they made a game of the shameful things that they were involved in. They made a game of it. And few could argue, really, that in America, the watchwords are pleasure and sensuality. Few could argue that. Those are the watchwords of America. Pleasure, sensuality. And it's true, I mean, you know, there are earthly things that consume our time, that consumes our energy. We have jobs, we have bills to pay, we've got houses to maintain, we've got family problems, we've got health problems. But the point is, citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom, don't place their happiness in these selfish pleasures. They don't place their happiness there. So for them, there's more than this time that we live in. There's more than this space on earth that we live in. How many know there's more than this, what we call earth here? And, you know, Christians who have this heavenly perspective, they're devoted to knowing Jesus more. How many want to be devoted to knowing Jesus more? I think the word today is more. More of him. That's the word. I don't know if you hear it today. That's the word of the Lord to us, is we need more. And a Christian living with a heavenly perspective is devoted to conforming their new life to this new life that's presented in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. And Christians with a heavenly perspective are devoted to persuading others to turn to Christ and receiving love and forgiveness. And Christians with this heavenly perspective are devoted and anticipate his return, because they have a heavenly perspective. So Paul is saying, I need you to understand this. I want you to understand this, Philippians. You got a dual citizenship here. You're living on the colony of the earth, but you're a citizen of heaven. And that perspective influences your entire life and the way you see life, the way you see people, the way you do life. Amen? Now, this is all well and good, but usually most people, when they hear sermons, the question that they most want answered is, what's in it for me? Right? What's the takeaway points for me? How does this apply to my life? Well, first of all, Philippians guides us in our perspective. You see, by the grace of God, we were born into, did you hear me? Born into a heavenly citizenship. And we've been given a specific calling in our lives. We are a colony of heaven on earth. We are ambassadors of God. We represent heaven on earth, the church does. Think of it that way. We live under the rule of the heavenly king. We live by the rules of the heavenly kingdom, the word of God, the standard of righteous living. And we're ambassadors of heaven in the place that we live. Now let me just share, let me stop here a little bit and share a little bit. The latest hot issue for the media to champion is transgenderism. Pretty soon, we may have legalized polygamous marriages. Natural next step. But the latest, hot topic, media-driven subject is transgenderism. And according to the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, called GLAAD, transgender is a term used to describe people whose gender identity differs from the sex that the doctor marked on their birth certificate. You follow me? So, Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner, right? There's an organization called Family Life. It's been around for a long time. It promotes the principles and the values of biblical marriage and family. And its founder is Dennis Rainey. I don't know if you've heard of that name, but Dennis Rainey. And recently, Rainey expressed concern that there are many who could be described as trans-spiritual Christians. Rainey says a trans-spiritual Christian is a person whose spiritual identity or faith expression doesn't match the person God created them to be. They don't understand their identity as a child of God. They don't understand their identity as an ambassador of the king. And like a transgendered person, the trans-spiritual person is confused about who they are. They're confused about what they believe. They're confused about why they're here. And so as a result of all this, they've sunk their roots deep into the values of the world. And instead of embracing their spiritual calling to conform their lives to the character of Jesus Christ, many have become trans-spiritual and began to mimic the thinking of other people. Instead of conforming their thoughts and their lives to God. And instead of courageously sharing the gospel of Jesus and letting people know that what every broken person needs, what every broken heart needs, is the love and the forgiveness of God. How many know that? But the trans-spiritual person tells people what they want to hear. And they tolerate any lifestyle choice as a simple preference. Let me just say, that's not the model Jesus left us. We don't want to be a trans-spiritual person. We want to be true to our identity as a citizen of heaven. Amen? And I want to take some time to point out the elephant in the room, so to speak. The recent ruling of the Supreme Court on same-sex marriage. And, you know, there's a multitude of emotions. There's a multitude of reactions to this ruling by Christians. Really, there's a multitude of reactions by people on both sides of this particular issue. But I want to share a few things with you that I think are important. And the first thing is, I think we need to be reminded that these types of behaviors are nothing new. Nothing new. I like what John Piper says, Pastor John Piper says, homosexual behavior has been exploited and reveled in and celebrated in art for millennia. Thousands of years. What's new is government institutionalization, normalization. And it's not new, it's not a new phenomenon for the church to minister in a culture that is hostile to the Bible's take on sexuality. That's not new. That's not anything new. And so I think that's a good reminder that these aren't new things per se. We've always had to contend for true biblical sexuality in the culture in which we live. Always, as a church. The other reminder for us, I think, is in the form of a question. And the question is this: why are we expecting those who aren't followers of Jesus to act like followers of Jesus? We can't. And so shock and anger shouldn't be one of our reactions. Our reactions should be one of grief. Our emotional response should be like that of the Apostle Paul. For I've told you often before that there are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And now I say, even with tears, there are so many that live as enemies. And so I think those are a good response, a couple of reminders, I guess. But we're tempted with a number of responses, I think. One is temptation is to go off and sulk in our holy corner and wring our hands and spread a sky's falling message and mire in the mud of despair. We can do that. That's a response that we could take. Or we could dig in our heels and fight harder. We could lash out in anger. We could shout louder. You know, we could shout that we're persecuted for our faith. To which I would say, of course we are. Right? Of course we're persecuted for our faith. I mean, think about this. From the beginning of the earth, the devil sought to destroy the kingdom of God. Of course we're being persecuted. Of course we're being opposed for the faith that we believe in. That, you know, he's always trying out to snuff out the people of God. To snuff out the kingdom of God. You know, I mean, let me just share it this way. Persecution and opposition is our inheritance in the faith. Oh, great news, Pastor. It's true. Persecution is our inheritance in the faith. Opposition is our inheritance in the faith. And so if, when we sign up for Jesus, that was what was included. Now, I apologize if nobody told you that, you know, but you got it. It's yours. It's mine. Opposition. That's a response. Just shout louder. And whine. Oh, I'm being persecuted. Well, sure. But what does God say we're supposed to do in persecution? Rejoice. Be happy. Praise God. I'm being opposed. Uh-huh. How many of that's your first response? The third temptation, we could throw up our hands, we could determine it's a losing battle, we just join in the affirmation, the homosexual lifestyle, we could do that. That's a response. Some have done that. There's another response or temptation, we could purposely side with Christians who feel that the Bible got it all wrong on the issue of homosexuality. There are some groups that are saying that this, the Bible just, you know what? The Bible got it wrong. I mean, all of humanity for several millennia, thousands of years, you know, they missed the mark completely when it comes to homosexuality. We could take that position. And so we're tempted with all kinds of responses, and there's a stirring, you know, there's a if you've not recognized or feel the stirring, then your head's in the sand. That's all I could say. Because it's there, right? But there's a stirring all over, you know, the country, even in churches, and people are asking, you know, what's next? What do we do? What's next? What happens? What do we do? What do we do? Right? Well, let me just start with what we as followers of Jesus shouldn't do, okay? And the thing that we shouldn't do is objectify people instead of treating them like human beings created in the image of God. And when we label people and call them those people, we got to you got to throw that in there. Those people. It's better effect, right? Those people. But when we do that, when we call people out like that and call them those people, we make them out to be things and not real persons. Are you with me? What if we did this in other ways to people? Well, there's the liar. There's the cheater. Right? There's the hotheads. There's the drunk. There's the gluttonous pigs over there. There's the grudge keeper. There's the adulterers. You laugh, but underneath that laughter is a dagger truth. You see, when Paul converted to Jesus, he didn't polarize himself from other people. He didn't say, praise God, I'm not like those people. The Apostle Paul, the religious of religious, the model religious person, didn't polarize himself from other people. He actually identified himself as the chief of all sinners. He said it, 1 Timothy, he said, I thank the Christ Jesus our Lord who's given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. He said, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance. I acted in total unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly along with faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And he said this, here's a trustworthy saying. He says, and he paused, he's given us this great adulation and all this praise about what happened in his life, and he's like, oh, wait, here's a trustworthy saying, pause, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, Paul said, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What am I saying? I'm saying we're all broken people in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. And my sin sent Jesus to the cross that I might receive his grace. And your sin sent Jesus to the cross that you might receive his grace. And he went to the cross so that there are others who are lost in their sin might receive the grace of Jesus Christ. So we shouldn't objectify. But what do we do? What should we do as a follower of Jesus? Well, regardless of how cultural issues are decided, we must always be about Jesus' mission. We live our lives, this is what we should do. We live our lives so that that everyone can see that our single greatest passion is to be like Jesus Christ. That's how we live. That's what we should do. And then secondly, what should we do? We should seize the opportunity to proclaim the need for forgiveness for all people. Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior who died on the cross to forgive the sins of all who turn to Him in repentance and faith. Gospel. And so, what's the message that we proclaim? Jesus died for humanity. Period. Jesus died so that humanity, both heterosexual and homosexual, that they might be saved. That's the whole of it right there. I mean, the message of the kingdom is repent, believe, follow Jesus in every area of your life. That's the message of Jesus. And so, in other words, we should do what we should always be doing. Sharing the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no different. And some of you look at me like, are you really talking about this? Yeah. What should we do? Cultural things like this come up, huge cultural shifts or changes in our culture. Well, here's what we should do. We should teach and share the truth about biblical sexuality and marriage to a sexually broken culture. How many know our culture is sexually broken? You know, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is clear that in what it teaches, that the nature of a biblical marriage is uniquely bound to a man and a woman. Jesus created sexuality. And He has a clear will for how it is to be experienced in purity and in joy in a covenant marriage relationship between a man and a woman. And there are some who will say, well, Jesus didn't speak directly about homosexuality. Well, yes, He did. He did. What do you think about this? Jesus was there at creation. Jesus was present at creation. In fact, Jesus was the creator. Colossians says, for by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word was Jesus, and He became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us. Jesus was there at creation. Are you following my line? Jesus was there at creation when the design of human sexuality was established and affirmed. He was there. And so, you know, when somebody presents their argument, you can say, you're forgetting something. The triune God of the Bible was present at creation. Jesus was there at creation. And He, by Him, through Him, in Him, for Him, creation was created, all things in heaven and earth, including sexuality. In the way in which He intended it. And the way in which He established it. Jesus was present. Can we say it again? Jesus was there. I love it. Yeah. So when God created male and female and He united them as one, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was there. And I think another thing that we should do is be true to God's framework of sexuality, and we need to remember that, to not single out certain sexual expressions, that we need to remember that outside the boundaries of biblical marriage, the Bible calls for abstinence. That's the rule. That's the standard, right? So, in the church, we should be addressing issues like premarital sex. We should be addressing issues like married heterosexuals having sex outside of marriage. We should address that. We should address pornography, addictions, and all those kinds of things. The church should address the entire framework of sexuality as God intends it. So finally, to answer the question, what should we do? We do what followers of Jesus have always done. That's what we do. Understanding that we are forgiven sinners, with deep humility and love, we point people to Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. Until Jesus returns, we live as citizens of heaven on this colony called Earth. That's what we do. That's what we do. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you wanting to focus our entire lives make our hearts one desire to pursue you, to know you, to understand your ways and make them our own. We want to recall and keep at the forefront of our minds the grace that you have poured out in our lives and the mercy. We're not special. We're no different. We're forgiven. Help us to grasp the great need that we had in our lives before we came to know you. Help us to see the predicament that we were in, on a course for hell without you, without God in this world, without any hope for the future with God. But you came. You came and you rescued us, Lord. And you want to rescue others. And it doesn't matter what they've gotten themselves involved in. It doesn't matter, Lord. Because you still want to pour out your grace and your love in their lives. And you want them to become as well citizens of heaven. That's your heart. And forgive us because that's not been our heart too often. Because we polarized ourselves from others, Lord. Forgotten the God that we are, ourselves are one of the chief sinners. And so, Lord, we need help. God, we need so much help. We need so much help. Help us to navigate the waters but to trust you and to know that you're sovereign. Things aren't a surprise to you. But you're looking for those on the earth who would have faith. And God, we want to be known as people who have faith. When you return, I remember, Lord, Jesus, you said to your disciples, will he return, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And Lord, we sign up. We want to be a people of faith. People of faith. True to you. Devoted to you. Committed to you. Committed to the gospel. But just committed to you, Lord. In love with you. Willing to follow you. We want to be people of the kingdom, citizens of heaven. And so, Lord, it's a tough world. We need your power. We need your Holy Spirit to help us, because we can't do it. We'll never survive without you. We need you, Lord. So overwhelm us, Lord, with your power, but your love. And God, place that love within us, God, that we might then release it, let it go on others. Thank you that you've signed the citizenship papers in our lives. And that our names are written. They're written in heaven. Oh God, let it form our lives. Let it form our thinking. Let it form our attitudes. Let it form our actions. We want people to be attracted to Jesus by our lives, not repulsed. We want to win some. Yes, Lord. So thank you for today. Thank you for this day. A day of more. And continue to pour out more and more and more of your love and your courage and your boldness in our lives. Yes, Lord. I'm going to have Andrea continue to play just a little bit. And if there's been a few places today where you've just like been cut to the heart and it's one of those, oh no, moments, I need to change some things, I just invite you to come while I some pray with you. I need to change my perspective. I'm too attached to this world, maybe. So I just invite you, just right now, just step out where you're at and just come to the front. Don't be ashamed of that. You're just like, oh, there's a few things that I need God to help me with. Just come. Just meet me right here. Yeah. Just step out. Just since there's a few others, just going to wait a few minutes and just, you just feel the Holy Spirit just moving in your life. Just, He's speaking something specifically to it, and you want to just add some prayer to that and receive some prayer. Just come to the front. I just sense the Holy Spirit is really, the presence of God is really here today in a very thick way. He's wanting to do some things. Don't miss it. Just going to have those up front that continue to receive some prayer, and but just go knowing today, as I dismiss you, you got a dual citizenship, folks. You're a citizen of heaven, living on the colony of earth. Be an ambassador. Represent Him well. Amen. Be blessed.